series, in this conversation about being present, what it means to show up in life. Because we know that there's so many situations in life where you walk into a room, whether it's at work, you walk into a room, whether it's into your in your home, you walk into a place, whether it's school, and it's so easy to be present, but in your mind to completely check out. You're like, man, not another boring meeting, not another boring lecture, not another boring church service, that doesn't happen here, not another boring dinner, not another boring soccer game, a birthday party, a work meeting, and there's so many instances in life where you can check out in your mind that you end up checking out your entire life. And you just miss not only what God is doing that moment, but what he's asking you to create in that moment. And so we said it before that you and I were created to create moments of God's inbreaking of his kingdom. We don't have to be sitting around waiting for God to show up. You know, when is that going to happen? I have no idea. Maybe when I die, that's when God shows up. No, we were created to create moments where God is breaking into his kingdom because of his Holy Spirit through us. And so let's say it together, all right? This mantra that kind of encapsulates this entire series. We said that being present is my present to the world, right? Let's say it together. Being present is my present to the world. One more time. Being present is my present to the world. Yeah, when you show up, you just become a gift. When you show up, you're just a place of a source of hope and joy, inspiration for others when you show up. So we've been talking about this idea of showing up in life. We talked about showing up in our marriage about 2 weeks ago. Last week was showing up for Tanzania. And today we're going to talk about showing up for our children. And so that conversation springs out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So you can go ahead and turn there in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. And this text that we're going to read is the central text that defines the election, the chosenness of Israel as a nation. This was the one verse that every single Hebrew memorized when they were little kids. So, for example, I call this particular passage the Israel's or the Jewish Pledge of Allegiance. So when I say I pledge allegiance, you say the flag, right? Okay, right, yeah. That thing that we, whatever it is. But no, most of us have memorized it. We went through elementary school and even high school. I think they still do it. You have to do that every morning. I pledge allegiance to the flag. But when people of Israel heard this particular phrase, when it starts off, "Hear, O Israel," they also knew the rest. They knew it by heart. This was something you memorized since you were a little kid. So why don't we all stand together, and we'll say the passage together. Okay? Let's all stand. And again, this is ancient. All the people of Israel, they would do the same thing. They would stand when they read these verses. They would have this, their core identity was formed around these verses about loving God and what they did for their children. All right, let's say it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Amen. And before you sit, reach out with someone and just welcome them to church this morning. All right, say hello. Okay, and I usually don't do this, but I have to just because I saw this person. But last week I failed to recognize this person. But Alyssa, could you stand up? Alyssa, could you stand up so everyone can see you? And Alyssa is back. And so if you don't know Alyssa has been our long-term missionary in somewhere in China, in that place I can't say, but everyone knows. And Alyssa, we love you so much. I know we're going to do some things to honor you later, but you know, we in the next week. But we love you so much, and it's so good to see you back. And yeah, we're just looking, all of us looking forward to getting reacquainted again and just hearing your stories too. So thank you. Thank you so much. So this particular verse, it's called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, if you want to impress your friends. It's called the Shema. Shema in Hebrew means listen. Shema means listen. So that's what the first word of this verse begins with. Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael. And so think about this for a second. If you're going to listen to someone, if you're really going to listen, like if you're going to listen to me, or if you're going to listen to an adult, or you're going to listen to your boss, right? You've got to be present. How many times have our kids come to us and said, "Dad, you're not listening," right? "Mom, stop watching TV, stop watching HDTV, and listen to me. You're not listening to me," right? In order to actually listen to someone, you actually need to be available. You need to be present. And so what's really amazing, first, about this particular verse that, that again, identifies the nation of Israel, is that they would be a listening people. They would be a people that are constantly showing up to what God has to say. So how do you show up for your children? And hopefully you saw when we read that, there's a lot about children in there. And so what I did was, as I went through this passage, I looked at all the action verbs, because that's what showing up requires. Showing up requires a lot of action and strength on your part. So I looked at all the action verbs in this passage. So show up, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so the first verb we hear is love, verse 5, that's a verb. The Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus goes on to say this is the greatest commandment, right? These commandments that I give you today are to be. What do we do with those commands? The verb is to be on your hearts. So how do you show up for your children? Number one, on your outline, love God with all you've got. Love God with all you've got. And be rooted in God's word. Love God with all you got and be rooted in God's word. Parents, another way we could say this, the way to apply this to our kids, is that if we want to teach our kids, then we ourselves need to be taught, right? If we want to teach our kids, then we ourselves need to be taught. Now, you notice the juxtaposition of love, verse 5, then knowledge in verse 6 of God's word. So love and knowledge, those things need to go together. And some parents, they make the mistake of too much love, where it's like some parents, they want to be their child's best friend. Hey, let's, my elementary kid, let's go to the, I don't know, Justin Bieber or Miley Cyrus concert together, right? I mean, they do things, like, they want to do things like that. On the other end, some parents make the mistake of doing all knowledge. And so their home is like an SAT prep class all the time. Now, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said this, right? If I have not love, I mean, he says, if I have knowledge, but I have not love, I am nothing. It doesn't mean he's a nobody. It means that if you have knowledge but have not love, if you don't have this balance of love and knowledge, then all you may try to do will amount to nothing. Our kids need strong sense of love and intimacy. And our kids need a strong sense of giving that knowledge and guidance. Strong love and strong guidance. Now, parents, this will be the toughest thing that I say to you today. And I don't like saying tough things to parents. You know why? Because I'm a parent too. And I know that for myself, sometimes I go to sleep at night and I have guilt. I have a sense of guilt of like, I didn't do enough for my kids today. Or I spoke to them in a wrong way today. Or, you know, I should have provided this for them. I should have done that. I think I've got enough guilt, right? And so kids, kiddos in here, I want you to know that whatever you may think of your parents, that your parents probably, they go to sleep at night sometimes and they have a lot of guilt for things they wish they could have done better for you, okay? But parents, I need to say this, all right? When they do studies about the decline of why did teenagers, or when kids get to high school, or when kids get to college, or when they leave college, why is it these kids who grew up in church punt? Why do they leave, okay? And all the studies show this, is that the number one reason is that the reason that kids leave is because they grew up in church and their parents, you know, were church attenders. They gained knowledge, but it did not make a noticeable difference in their parents' lives. So their parents were church attenders, they were knowledge consumers, but it did not actually lead to transformation in their lives. In other words, again, knowledge of God did not translate into love for God and love for others. There's another recent Lifeway study. It showed the same thing. Next slide. It said that when both parents were consistently attending, this is the big one, attending and active, meaning that what they were learning actually produced action in their daily lives. When both parents were consistently attending and active in the church, 93% of the kids, right, if they surveyed, they stayed in church through college. But here's the thing. I mean, see how it drops. When both parents attended but were not particularly active, you get that? Like, you can come to church. Like, people come as, like, it's a ritual. It's just our thing that we do on Sundays. But we don't really put what we learn and what we receive into action. There's no actionable love that this particular Shema passage is talking about. 53% of the kids ended up not staying in church. You get that? We get that? We get that, parents? This is a hard thing to say. I know. It's a hard thing to say, but we got to hear it. As parents, we need to show up. And it's not just bringing your kids to church. It's how we live our lives. That if we ourselves, right, we ourselves need to be taught if we also want to teach and influence our kids. So let church, it's so important, let church not be about ritual. Let church not just be about moral purity. Let it not be just about good decisions and middle-class values. All right? May our faith be seen in action in our world. Now, a lot of parents might say, look, I got a lot of love, Roy. I have a lot of love for my kids, but I don't have a lot of knowledge. And so I don't know, because I don't know the Bible a lot, because I don't know the stories, I'm going to let someone else do it. I'm just going to check out. Now, if that's you, okay, if that's you and saying, like, I don't feel equipped to disciple my child. I don't feel equipped to teach my child. Let me just tell you what's the best thing you could do. Join a cohort, okay? Join one of these discipleship cohorts, because you can get trained right here, all right? So there's no excuse in a way, all right? Join a cohort. But here's a big one, that all the Sunday school teachers or anyone who's really ever served in some type of teaching capacity at church is that you learn as you teach. You learn as you teach. I learn so much as I prepare for sermons or as I prepare for a message. I learn so much as I teach. All the Sunday school teachers experience this week after week, and they'll tell you, it's because I teach, I learn so much. And we do this, adults, we do this in so many areas of our lives. Right, when you started day one of your work, did you know how to do everything because you got a four-year degree? No way. You didn't know what you were doing on that first day of work, right? You learned on the job. You learned as you were going. College didn't prepare you, right? Same thing, too. Sometimes when it comes to this idea of being missional, and some people might say, and I understand why, they might say, okay, I really need to be rooted in God's love. I want God's love to be so built up in me, and then I'll go out and serve the homeless, or then I'll go out and do something missional. I want this, like, love, you know, to be here first, and then I go out. But if you ask so many people who go out and tutor, who go out and, I don't know, they go and sponsor a child, who go out and serve the homeless, it's different. It actually works in the opposite way. It's because I go out and do something that's of action and of love, then that stirs up love in me. It ignites something in me. So we learn as we do. Now, let me give you one practical thing for parents with kids that are like in elementary school. So let's say fifth or sixth grade and under. One of the things I do, because technology is so awesome, is that I go through the Bible with Mason every night, and we use this app called the Bible app for kids, okay? So you guys know the YouVersion. A lot of you have the YouVersion on your phone, all right? But this one is specific for kids, sixth grade and under, even adults who don't know their Bibles well, okay? You can download this app too, all right? But it's very, you know, it's cartoons and things like that, but this is a great app, and Mason and I will download two episodes each night, and we'll go through them, and I will ask him questions and so forth. So I wanted to give you something really, really practical, because none of us are experts, and we all need a little help as we go along. Okay? So how do we show up for our kids? We ourselves, we are experiencing relational depth with God, and we're being rooted in God's word. All right, next. How do we show up for our kids, for our children? Verse 7. I love this. The writer says to impress them on your children. So he's talking about God's love. He's talking about knowledge and all the commandments, all of God's word and what we do. He says to impress them on our children. In other words, God's word, your love, and your knowledge and the impact that it makes on your life will make an impression on your kids. Your kids will be like, wow. And then how do we do this? Well, he gives all the examples. And again, notice all the verbs. He says, how do we impress this on our kids? He says, talk about them. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up and tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. He means get God's word really in you. Like make this such a part of you where you're showing up with this all the time, wherever you are. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates, that you can be bold about this. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So how do you show up for your children? You need to develop. I mean, look at all those verbs. Talk with them, sit with them, walk with them, lie down with them, get up with them. I mean, it's being present at all times. You need to develop intimacy with your child. You need to develop intimacy with your child. We talked about developing intimacy with your spouse 2 weeks ago. You also need to learn how to develop intimacy with your child. Again, look at all those verbs. Talk with your kids, sit with your kids, walk with your kids, lie down, you know, before they go to bed, when they get up. Be present, right? That's what this verse is saying. It's like at every aspect with your child, be present with them. Have conversations with your children about what's important to you, and also have conversations with your children about what's important to them. Now, this is something that I've practiced ever since Mia was really small, but when she would go to bed at night, I would always just lay down next to her. And I would just let her talk. And she would talk about things at school and relationships. She would give me the world news report, according to Mia, right? She would give me the world news report of what's going on in her elementary school, first grade, second grade, third grade, all the way up to now, you know, eighth grade. And sometimes, right, as parents, sometimes we don't really, it's those things, we could say it's not important, right? We could easily dismiss those things, right? But what... For me, I want to be present to my child because I want her to know that her father worships a God that's present to us. And because God's present to us, we can be present to others. And this is what it feels like. And so whatever she's going through, that she can just tell me. She'll go on and ramble on. And then we'll talk. And then we'll relate it back. I'll always try to relate it back to something in Scripture. Always try to relate it back to something we've read in the Bible. Always relate it back to some wisdom, some aspect of that, of Scripture. So she would know that her dad loves her. So she would know that God loves her. And this is what it means to be present. You have to develop that kind of intimacy with your child. Because as they grow, they're going to have increasing, their lives are going to be a lot more complex. Right, Mia? A lot more complex, right? I mean, it's going to be a lot more complex. And they need someone to talk to. They need someone to go to. And I know that my children and your children, I know they're going to go to their peers, and that's fine. But they need to know that they can go to a place with an adult, with their parent, and get some real wisdom, not just peer wisdom. Does that make sense? We need that kind of relationship with our children. As their life gets increasingly complex, we need to have a voice in their lives. And you do that by developing this intimacy with your children. Now, here's another big one. When we think about raising kids, especially here in America, and especially as Asians, typically, parents, what we think of and what we go to sleep at night being guilty of is somehow I did not provide enough. Maybe I wish we were more wealthy. I wish, you know, my income or our combined incomes was better so we could provide more for our child. More opportunities to learn, more opportunities for education, provide better clothes so they can compete with the other kids. I mean, that's what we typically think about. But when you read this passage about children, the priority, there's a value on the children, right? The priority in this passage is not provision. You don't hear about any provision. The priority in this passage is presence. There's nothing in here about get more for your kids, provide more for your kids, get more education, get more wealth. There's nothing in here about the provision for children. Everything in here is about walking, talking, lying, sit down, get up. It's about being present with your child. It blows my mind that Israel's Pledge of Allegiance is so children-centric. And not only is it children-centric, it's this continual call to invest in them, not by because of what you can provide physically for them, but by showing up for them. That is powerful. What would our congregation look like? You know, what would the church look like if we really took this to heart? What if every parent really sought to show up for their child instead of dismissing the things they might say or dismissing the things that they go through or dismissing whatever requests that they have? And I know it's really hard sometimes as parents because we've got a lot on our minds. But the priority here, don't miss it. The priority here of what Israel's constitution, of what they do as a people of God, it's not about provision for their kids. It's about being present and showing up for them. That's how you develop them. This is what I believe, all right? If you show up for your kids, if you show up for your kids, you will be a gift to your kids. They will look at you and say, I'm so glad that my parents are Christians. I'm so glad, I'm so thankful that I have the parents that I have. Here's why I think that's a natural thing that's going to happen. All right? As followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we say all the time is that, hey, non-believers, the way that people who do not believe in Jesus might be at least attracted to Jesus is by the way that we love one another. Does that make sense? Right? We say that all the time. The reason that a non-believer might be attracted to me, might be attracted to the God that I love, the God that I serve, is because of the love and the generosity and compassion that's expressed through my life. Shouldn't this apply to our kids? If you have a child, do you know that you have a non-believer growing up in your home? Do you get that? When you gave birth to your pure little innocent little baby, you gave birth to a pagan. You get that? You understand that? Does that make sense? This child, faith not included, right? We're all witnesses to our children. We're all supposed to be a model for our kids. How dare you give birth to a pagan? Oh my gosh, how dare you? Shouldn't it work the same way? If we're actively being a model and trying to witness to our kids, shouldn't they also be attracted to the gospel? Shouldn't they also be attracted to you because of the God that you serve, because of the actions that you give out? Shouldn't your children look at you and say, wow, I want what they got? John chapter 13, one of my favorite verses, Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone, including your children, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our kids will love God. Our kids will look to God. Our kids will think God's pretty good if he sees parents loving God and loving other people. And our script, and so the scripture in verse 7, it says to you got to impress them. I love that. Parents, we should impress our kids. Like, your kids look at you and say, wow, my parents really love each other. Wow, my parents, they're really generous to others. Wow, look at the way my parents care for the poor. Look at the way my parents care about justice. Look at how my parents, look at how they read scripture. Look how they pray together. My parents are so different in a good way from my other friends' parents. You know, Mia's here. I just realized Mia's here. I mean, just a little bit ago. But, you know, sometimes Mia will say something to me that I just let pass, but sometimes Mia, we're driving the car, you know, we're sitting somewhere, we're talking, and then she'll just say this. She'll say, you know, Dad, I'm really glad you're a pastor. She'll say that. And I usually don't respond. I usually just kind of let that go over, okay? But inside, it's like, phew, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You guys know what I mean, right? Because pastor's kids sometimes live in that fishbowl, right? And I never want to put any kind of extraneous pressure on Mia to be a certain way, to do whatever. I want her to see it from Angel and I, what we're doing and what Jesus is all about. But when she says that, I just kind of let that go by. But I want you to, inside, it just makes me, I am not the model parent. I would never present myself that way. But I'm so glad that there's something that when she sees in me, that she's glad that I do what I do, that she sees value. She's like, that's good. A couple weeks ago, I was at Mason's. They have this thing called Watchdog. Anyone here a Watchdog dad or know the Watchdog program? Oh, you know? Okay, great. Awesome. Yeah. What it is, it's basically volunteering at school for men. Okay? Because it's usually the wives that are there. If you go to any school, it's usually always the wives that are there. But this is like volunteering at your school for men. All right? So you're a watchdog, and you're kind of like half security and half volunteer. So it's pretty cool. All right, you don't get a gun or anything like that. Bring your own stun gun or something. I don't know. But it's really cool. You're there the whole day. You're there the whole day. And you actually get to follow along with some of your kids' classes and do different volunteering things like that. Now, so it was the first day of this watchdog a couple weeks ago, and it was our orientation. We had to go and get reorientated. And It was very short, pizza, water, and then we're walking out. Okay, I'm with Mason, right? And we're walking out. And again, because of this series and like showing up, I'm just showing up at any opportunity, right? And so a lot of different relationships and different people. And so as we're walking out, there's a gentleman. We just kind of started talking. Never met him before, just a stranger, all right? We're walking, I mean, between the exit of the door out to the parking lot, I mean, it's that short. Okay, and we're just saying, the meeting was this and that, and it was different from last year, and, you know, see you later, right? And so as we're going our way, I'm going this way, and he's going that way. Mason's with me, and then Mason just says, Dad, really, he's like, this is how intense he was. I'm not exaggerating. Dad, tell him you're a pastor. And I just kind of, and we just kept walking, right? And he looks at me again. He's for real. He's for real. He's like, Dad, tell him you're a pastor. I'm just like, hurry up, Mason, get the car. Hurry up, just go. Go. And I was kind of embarrassed. It was kind of weird, you know? But when I went home later and just thought about it at night, I had to ask him. I just wanted to make sure what I was thinking, the reason he would want me to do that was the same reason he did. And so at night, I said, Mason, come here, you know. And I said, you remember when we were walking and the stranger was there, a person I've never met before, and you wanted me to tell him before we left, before that conversation could end, that you wanted me to tell that person that I was a pastor. I said, you remember that? He's like, yeah. I said, why? These were his words, okay? He says, so that you can inspire him. These were his words, fourth grade. So that you can inspire him to be a Christian. Wow. And again, I didn't do the happy dance there, but inside, you know, I'm like, whew, oh my gosh. Yes. I mean, because in his fourth grade mind, and I'm not the ideal or model parent, I would never do that. But in his fourth grade mind, and for what he's known for this length of his life so far, being in the church, you know, growing up here, you know, being a pew baby and so forth, he's got it in his head that being a Christian is awesome. And he's got it in his head that it's not only awesome, it's like inspiringly awesome. That a person's life can radically change for good. It's like it's different. Their life would be so much better if this person were a Christian. You could inspire him to be a Christian. Wow. What do your kids say about you? What do your kids say about you? I hope that your kids would say things like, you know, maybe my dad, he used to or my mom, she used to have this really bad temper. But ever since she started going to church, my gosh, she has this well of patience that is beautiful. Or my dad, my dad would come home every day, and he would just sit at the TV, and that's it. He wouldn't talk to us, wouldn't talk to anybody. He's always in a bad mood, always grumpy. But ever since he started going to church, and he heard that one sermon about being angry and, loving others, and he's just a totally different, my dad's so much fun now. I hope they would be saying things like that about you. You know, my parents, they were just at each other's throat all the time. But ever since they heard that sermon, or ever since they started memorizing that scripture, they started praying for one another. It's weird. My parents actually like each other. I saw them kiss one time. It was gross, but oh my gosh, they actually did it. I hope that you are impressing your children. I hope that they want what you got. And they will want, here's the thing, I really, they will want what you got if you're showing up for them. Because if you've checked out with your kids, their faith will not grow. Their faith has zero chance of growing if you've checked out with your kids. You need to show up for your kids. 2 weeks ago, I've got a picture here. This group of bad boys, all right? That's Herman, that's Brian, that's me and Joey. We went out on a Union Gospel Mission. They have this thing called Search and Rescue. And this is just another example of, number one, it's an amazing ministry. And number two, this is another example of, this is not, I'm going to read scripture and love God first, and then I'm going to go out and serve people. No, you go out on this, and you say, I don't really care about homeless people. Go out on this, right, and you will come back with a heart for the homeless people. All right, just by going. And so what you do, UGM, they have these vans, and they actually go out every single night. And all they're doing is kind of like how we talk about doing missions here at SCAC. We talk about relational depth with God, relational holiness with others, and then relational mission. Everything that we do has got to be missional to our world, right? They go out every night to build relationships with the homeless community. That's what they do. That's why when the city of Seattle was trying to clear out the jungle, you remember that? And they realized they couldn't do it with policemen. They couldn't do it that way, with force. They called UGM to go out there and do the initial, because they had relationships with people. And so we went out on a Friday night about 3 weeks ago. It's us. Now this is the larger group. Next slide. That's a larger group. And so we had us, those guys, four in the van, and then three more people. And I just want to introduce you to some people who showed up. All right. So there's Alex and Jennifer. I think those are names. That's the couple. Go back one side. Okay. Anyway, you saw it. But anyway, Alex and Jennifer, they're parents. Okay. They're a couple. And apparently, Jennifer, especially, she goes out a lot. Alex, he's an employee, works for the federal government for the FAA down in Renton. Jennifer, she's a nurse at Overlake. And again, I found out this is something they do regularly. They go out regularly, all right? And I'm just thinking, especially because a nurse, nurses are, that's one of the hardest jobs in the world. It's back-breaking. I mean, you have to do a lot of stuff. And I'm just thinking, man, if you were a nurse and I'd get home, I would just want to check out, right? And I would say, hey, go ahead and check out. You deserve it, right? I mean, but this is something that's life-giving for her and for this couple. They take their Friday, this is Friday night. This is what we do on Friday night, 7:30 to 11:30. They go out and they develop relationships with the homeless community here in Seattle. But what's really, really cool and why just like amazing props to this parent, these parents, okay, is, next slide, this is Bethany. Bethany is their daughter. She's a freshman in college. They go out together as a family. They decide they're going to take their kid to go serve the homeless, and they're going to do it together. What message, what does Bethany see her mom and dad doing? You can study all the Bible you want and read all the scripture you want and have all your kids read all the scripture you want. You could do that, but I don't know. A couple of nights doing this, seeing your parents do this, that's going to go way much longer. It's going to have much more return. when a child sees her parents really loving God and really loving others. It makes sense. It's inspiring. That's what we need to do for kids. We need to show up. I'll have what they're having. Their presence, these parents, that, you know, Bethany's thinking, man, their presence is a present to Seattle. And I also want to be. I want to be a gift to Seattle. I want to be a gift to my neighborhood and my city. And so here it is, parents, okay? Many of us, like I said, a lot of us go to sleep thinking about all the things that we need to do for our kids. It's kind of like bills on the table, right? We think about all the things we need to get to, all the things we didn't do enough for our kids. And we go to sleep being guilty, not only because there's so much piled up, but so many things are just slipping off the table. I didn't get to this. I didn't get to that for my kids. And somewhere, one of those pieces of paper, right, maybe one of those things that slipped off is, at some point, I'll work on my child's spiritual life. And that's usually one of the things that gets taken off first. As parents, we've got it all backwards. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O church. Prioritize your child's spiritual formation. That's first. A lot of things in life, the things that we do want to do for our kids, they will always slip off the table. But Deuteronomy 6, Israel's constitution of a nation, child-centric, is to keep this one priority: impress and show up for your kids. Disciple them first. Amen? Amen? Amen, parents? Amen? All right? Now, let me just give one last thing. The historical context tells us why we need to make this a priority. In verse 10, this is the context. This is why God spoke these words to Israel. They were going to cross over. This is their time to cross over into the land of promise. This is when Moses was going to, he was going to die. Then he's going to be led in, Joshua, into the promised land. Verse 10 says this: "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land." And here's the description of the land that they're going into: "A land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build." You're about to go in this land where there's a lot of wealth. You're going to go into houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. Here it is. So we say, your children are about to, and you're about to inherit this land, inherit this place. Amazing cities, amazing technology. Sound familiar? They're going to have a lot of wealth. They're not going to have a lot of need in their life. Does it sound familiar? And as they go into this land, they're going to be, it's a foreign land. And so they're going to be just kind of tempted to be pulled in different ways. Sound familiar? And so he says there, "Be careful then that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." We do this. We focus on our kids so that we ourselves and then our children do not forget our redemption story. That God loves us so much that he died on the cross to save us from a life of wastedness in our sin, so that we might have true life in its greatest, most inspiring abundance, and that we will not settle for these lesser things. That's another reason why we have to disciple our children as a priority. All right, last thing. And then we need to sing, because I want to sing. All right, last thing. It's never too late to show up for your child. It's never too late to show up for your child. I've been doing a lot of this today, kind of thinking about the age range that, you know, I'm in. I mean, I have a daughter who's in middle school and a son who's in elementary school. But, you know, I also realize we have a lot of parents here of different age. And your children, some of you have adult children, all right? And so this last one's for you, just knowing that it's never too late to show up for your child. If you can run the clip. And I just want to close with this one video, because I think it's just really good. It just summarizes to me what it means to show up as a parent. And this story is about a guy named, a runner, athlete named Derek Redmond. And this comes from 1992, Barcelona Olympic Games. You can run it.
In lane three.
Oh, you can If you could turn on the audio. I don't need the audio. Just the video there is fine. Yeah. So Derek Redman, he's the British runner. This is 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And what you're watching now, this is the semifinal heat. Okay, this is not the last one. This is a semifinal heat. And of course, he's dreaming, right, that if he passes his semifinal heat, which was very possible for him, that he could then go on to the medal round and hopefully win a gold medal. But if you see closely, you'll see someone pull up. And see where he pulls up there? He had a hamstring injury, and he just falls to the ground. He's just in pain. And of course, no one else, the camera is sticking where it needs to stick, and you have the rest of the runners coming around the final turn. And the runners, they come down the last stretch, and they finish the race. And then the camera people kind of figure out, oh, there's another person back there who didn't finish the race. Again, his name's Derek Redman. He gets up, and one of the officials, are trying to figure out what's going on, what's he doing, and he just brushes everyone off and just basically says, leave me alone, I'm going to finish the race. So he gets up. He's determined that he would not quit. He begins to hop around the track. It's pretty amazing. The race is over, all right? He's still running, and 64,000 people, they're just seeing this drama unfold. And at the very end, before this is over, they're all going to be standing on their feet, like everyone's just going crazy wild. And it's not just because of what he did there, but it's because of something else that you're about to see that's really profound. So as he's making his way around this last turn, again, man, he's just wincing in pain there. As he's making his way around, his dad shows up. His name's Jim Redman. He came out of the track from the stands, onto the track, put his arm around his son. And, of course, he gets the pain's too big, and Derek, he realizes his Olympic dream's over. He just collapses on his dad. And an Olympic official comes over and says, hey, you're not allowed to be here, and, you can't do that. And he's like, he's my son, man. Get the heck out of here. That's what he does. This is my boy. I'm showing up for my kid. And as a parent, when asked by the USA Today what he was doing, he said this. He said, what my son began, I decided. He says, I decided we're going to finish together. And so parent and child, they walk together across the finish line, finishing the race together. This is a dad who said, I don't need to, but I'm going to show up for my kid. I love that. And this is not just about, you can fade to black. This is not just about a parent and a child. I mean, this is scripture, guys. This is scripture. This is what it looks like for parents to really be present, to really show up for their kid in front of all these people too. This is about parents that show up. They pass that baton of character, baton of faith to their children. And parents that show up, they value, man, the son's effort. Yeah, he didn't finish, but they value his effort over avoiding failure. Parents that show up are literally present because they know that being present, is their gift to their child. And so what I pray for us at SCAC, for many of our parents here, is that today, is that tomorrow, is that this week, is that we go out and create moments. You don't have to wait for moments. You don't have to wait till the vacation comes. You go out and create moments where you show up for your children. And they'll look at you, and they'll see what a gift you have been to them. And they'll take it all the way back. It's because they know that God has been a gift to you as a parent. And they'll make the connection, and they'll love, and they'll believe in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time that we've had this morning. And thank you for these ancient words. And we're just so surprised by them. that the words, we might talk about, I want to pledge allegiance to our flag and the United States of America and so forth. But in your word of constituting the nation of Israel, you put right smack in the center of this value of our children and our priority on parenting them well in your name. And I know that for a lot of us as parents, as we hear a message like this, it's not meant to put another burden on us. It's not meant to add to the guilt that we already feel. And I pray that you'd help alleviate that for a lot of us, Lord. And you help alleviate that us by making it really clear to us through the word given today that we do have so many competing priorities and so many levels of guilt when it comes to what we provided or didn't provide for our children. But the one thing that you require, this one thing that you require, that it's not about provision, it's not about the zip code that we got to live in, it's not about that school that we got our kids into, has nothing to do with that. The one priority was that we were present with our children, that we actually showed up with them. We developed that intimacy so that we could sit with them, so that we could talk with them, so that we could walk with them, so we could teach them your ways as you have been teaching us. And you tell us these are all action words, these are verbs, these are all moments that we don't wait for. These are moments that we seize, these are moments that we create for our kids so they might know and they might see. So they also might be inspired because of the life we as parents are also seeking to aspire to live up to, following Jesus. And so I just want to pray for all of our parents, no matter what age their children are, whether you've got an infant or whether you've got an adult child or you're a grandparent and you now have the privilege of being a supporting parent to your grandchild. It's never too late to show up. And that we will go out from this place today changed and transformed and renewed by the Word of God, because the Word of God is not meant to be something just to be memorized and contained with our hearts, but it's meant to be actionable and lived out in love. And so may we go from this place today, all the parents go out from this place today, say, I'm going to create a moment for my child today. I'm going to create a moment of love. I'm going to create a moment of connection. I'm going to create a moment where it's all about them. It's not about me. I'm going to create a moment where they're going to know somehow, some way, the compassion and the love. It's going to be demonstrated in my actions and my words to them. It's going to be demonstrated in my actions and words towards others. It's going to be demonstrated and acted in the words towards my wife, towards my husband, that they're going to see that I've decided, as for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord, because the Lord is the Lord of life. And I want my kids to know that all the fullness and abundance of life are found in Christ. Thank you, God. Empower us, empower your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.